Hey there, this is Tavo D'Arcy, Dr. T, Preacher T, pastor of the DFW Leader Ministry Online Fellowship, etc., because we want to make sure we're heard, but we're also hearing from the Lord how to say it, because it isn't to impress, it's really to state a fact, because so many people are just, I guess, obsolete in the fact that other people besides their same similar type can be this way. And I didn't plan on it. My mom was a pastor's wife, and I never had a desire to do this, but I just told the Lord when I started to really get on fire for him, make him number one, that I'd do whatever he wanted. I wouldn't, you know, I'd write a blank check, so to speak. So it's been a long journey, and I'm so glad. But we're doing it because of the Lord giving a prototype, a role model for maybe another person, black, white, or brown, male or female. This is a human's ministry. And I'm going to talk about the moves of God, the movement of God, because the Bible says Jesus said to the Sadducees who are sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the supernatural resurrection. They were trying to trap Jesus, one more group. Religious spirit, religious authority trying to trap the Messiah and, I guess, do him in with the law. So when Jesus was there, the tale about Jesus and the Sadducees was that he was there and they came up to trip him up and they said, Jesus and Mark, he said, there was a man. What about the man who married the woman? The Hebrew man married the woman, and then he died, and the Torah law says that the next brother is to wed the wife, the widow. And then after that one, there were seven brothers. This tickles me, this part of it. All right, so then the next one, the second one died, the second husband, and the word, you know, she married the third one. Well, then the third one died, and she married the fourth, and that's what the Sadducees said. Well, my thought every time is my opinion. Wow. When you get to all those brothers, I'd hate to be the next one. It's sort of a scary thought, and it turned out to be true. So all the story of the Sadducees was to Jesus, all the brothers died, and she was, you know, who would she be married to up in heaven? So that was the thing. Well, Jesus cut right through it. Jesus cut right through it. I'm not telling you about that. You can go on and on about that. I'm telling you what Jesus told them. He told the brothers, he said, you err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. You need both. So after I had been through some difficulties and situations in Christian ministry for many years, you know, sent to study all the doctrines that believe the Bible, male and female, Holy Spirit or not, from age 24 till now. So that was a journey back in, you know, like in the 90s, late 80s, really the 90s. And so the Lord would teach me, and he had told me earlier, because my father had passed. He was a seminary graduate. My mother had gone up to Tulsa with my sister at the leading of the Lord, went to Bible college and Oral Roberts and all that. And I was in ministry of my own in the 80s. So it must have been the late 80s and 90s. And so I asked the Lord, because I'd go up there and study the faith movement, be with them, you know, the Christian community, like to, you know, as the Lord would lead me. And so the Lord put on my heart about, somehow I got the scripture that it's so important in my difficulty, any difficulty, a problem-solving lesson, teaching, is that this is how I took it, a submitted Sela. I took it for myself because I had some real long ones and real big ones, real difficult, you never know what they're going to do next type thing, situation. Dysfunctional thing to deal with up close. And because I love people and I do fear the Lord, I try to be respectful and careful how I act and react. Well, when I heard that about problem solving, because God is the revealer of secrets, it says in Daniel 2:28. He is the revealer. There are things I didn't know about myself. I couldn't figure it out. Who I was, my identity, talked with ministry, and also about life. I couldn't figure it out because God was needing me to be reliant and talk to him and let him show me and reveal by the Holy Spirit who I am, who he's calling me to be, the Bible, the Word, teaching, and then the Holy Spirit. Because I had a I had great parents and grandparents, happy people, but I was over, I think I was smothered, especially, you know, by mom. Well-meaning, authoritarian from the World War II generation, you know, she had a lot of fear. She had had, I don't know what had happened. Her mom was, my grandmother was not like that, her mother. And my mother, my grandmother was very smart and had three children, yet she had no common sense. And so mom's story, not mad at her, but she said her mother would forget about her at birthday parties. So mom had a very dependent and very clinging, you know, very tightly watching, fear-based, you know, well-meaning, and she could laugh and have fun and was smart. You know, I mean, we had a good, she wasn't always like that. But what that did was train me to really be careful, not to be controlled, you know, be watchful for myself. But it made me intimidated about my own call because I didn't know who I was. I wasn't, not putting her down. Nobody was creative. Nobody, they were, you know, you can be good book learners and we're honoring them. I honor them. I respect them. Everybody's different, but I had to learn the hard way from God directly about me. And I used to fight perfectionism back in the day when I was in my 20s. I was perfectionism. That will block you right there. You're scared you're going to make a mistake. And when God dealt with me, he would always call me to him in these weird situations that I couldn't figure and get out of. And he'd give me scriptures. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Daniel 2:28. When King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, the old crusty Babylonian king, he was a heathen king. And so he called the prophets, which were Daniel and the children of Israel, the four prophets to him, what he called Daniel, the gift of Daniel, to come, and also the soothsayers and the wise men of the day in his kingdom who were not, you know, psychics and soothsayers. So they all went in Daniel 2. You can read it yourself. And so the king called them together and said, I had a dream, a nightmare, and I'm going to ask, I want you, all of you, to go and figure out what the dream was. Tell me my dream and the interpretation, and if you don't, I'll kill you. If you do, I'll reward you with all this stuff. So Daniel goes to the prayer team. That's where the four come in, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they all pray. They huddle and pray, and the Lord reveals and talks to Daniel about the dream and the nightmare that the king had. Amazing. Well, then the soothsayers, they all race up to their house. You're all scared, you know, because they don't know the Lord. So Daniel, when it's Daniel's time to talk to the king, he tells the king his dream and the interpretation. And the king is so impressed that he says, I'm going to reward you with all this stuff. And Daniel says, this is where it comes in, Daniel 2:30, Daniel 2:28. Daniel says back to the king, paraphrase in modern language, King, God didn't give me that dream to make me rich and famous. He wanted you to know what was inside your own heart. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And the mystery was that, you know, people can't hear God. They're blocked if they're in demonic stuff. So God had to speak through another person, but to reveal and open up with the, you know, the king's heart. So I took that for myself. I said, all right, Lord, I would like for you to, you know, teach me you're the revealer of secrets. Who am I? What am I supposed to do? And I've lived that way. And then later, and this pertains to praying for emergency difficulties in the future, exposing the enemy's plans. It's a great verse. The next one as well. He is the revealer of weird things, you know, so you can protect people. But the other one was Proverbs 6. And somewhere in Proverbs 6, it says, God will give you knowledge of witty inventions. Everybody teaches that. Oh, yeah, you can get more creative. Well, I thought that, and God has made me, literally has made me creative. Nobody has been like me in my family, you know. But on the other hand, when I examined it and wanted to make sure of what it meant, it means God will reveal to you the enemy's plans before they happen. So that's a great scripture for now to know about. You can look it up yourself. All right, so what we want to do is hear God for ourselves, hear God more, and us less. We need to have God speak to us and give us his peace. You know, I was teaching on John 5:19. And John 5:19 talks, and it's a long passage in there, where it says, Christ said, he said, I don't do anything unless I first see the Father do it. I don't say anything unless I first hear the Father say it. What does that mean? That means Jesus had a first love relationship. He walked and talked with the Father. He could, you know, hang out with the Father in the spiritual sense. And so he'd make time to fellowship and go set apart time by himself in the Garden of Gethsemane to listen for God, to wait on God. He had patience to do that. So he would get with the Father alone, and then he would sort of wait. And as the Spirit, the Father communed, the Father would drop a little picture, a little vision, a little verse or something, you know, a little something in his heart to tell him what to do that day, that week, to plan for the future or not. And that's how a lot of people do it. Not perfect. I don't do it perfectly, but I understand that because God will do that with me often. So I'll tell you about the perfectionism in a minute. So anyway, that type of thing, Jesus is a role model of self-control, self-government, of patience. The other part, he said, Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't just have a knee-jerk reaction and blurt it out. Like, you know, that's a tough one, really, under pressure. He waited in the Spirit, and the Spirit dropped into his spirit a picture, the attitude of when to say it, what to say it, how to say it, and then he launched out, and the Lord, you know, you can't control anything, but I try to do that. The picture is when Jesus was with the woman caught in adultery. Remember back then, the LPs of the day, the Middle Eastern Levitical patriarchs caught the woman in adultery. They never bring the man, it's just the woman. So this cluster of men come upon Jesus, the Pharisees, and they have the woman they caught. That's a sign of the Pharisee. I caught you. They caught you. We caught her. All right. That's what it is. They do this. So Jesus is sitting there. Jesus, the man, is sitting there, and they catch the woman in adultery. And they bring her to Jesus, throw her at the feet, ready for the big stoning. Why? Because it was in the law. And they were testing Jesus. Would he obey the law, the Torah law, or would he not? If so, they're going to get him, you know. So Jesus Christ is our example of John 5 in action, John 5:19 at that day. So we see Jesus sitting there, and they throw the lady down, and they're waiting on him. The pressure's rising. Jesus has got tension, you know, a lot of pressure. So he pauses and writes in the sand. In my opinion, I submit it as a sila, that Jesus was biding time to hear God and check in God and say, Lord, what do I do now? And God told him, and this is what's so cool. In light of the day, in light of the whelp. All right. In light of the day, when Jesus paused, heard God, and God said to tell him this, what he said was amazing because of its ramifications. All right, Jesus is quiet, he gets the word, and the word is to a cluster of men. Let's say they're Christian men, but they were Jewish men, the Pharisees back then. So they were there waiting, anticipating his response. I'm sorry. And Jesus said, all he said is, all the Father said to say was, which one of you have never sinned, men? Which one of you guys have never sinned? You be the one that casts the first stone at this lady. Well, to me, the Holy Spirit translated it over to them like convicting. Which one of you, implying, which one of you have never fornicated, lusted, committed adultery? You be the one that casts that person. So that hit them. It's hit them square in their consciences. So they slunk away. And the Lord, how did the Lord act and react with the lady? He said, go and sin no more. He was not like an LP. He was not biased. misogynist or greedy for bloodthirst, you know. Back to the other. So as I grew up in a very whole atmosphere, a whole home. That means no one, not dysfunctional, but very polite and respectful and really sweet, but also not perfect, you know. No, and people were like humans to us black. People were humans. We had a nurse that lived with us for a while with my my aunt. We took our aunt in when she got divorced and had four children. She was ill, so we had a nurse, a nanny nurse, that for her and to help her out, that was Helen, African-American, and that was like five at the time. And that gave me that people are human, they're just like us, we laughed like a family, and that was so neat that God did that. And just so many stories, like when my dad, how my dad was a Baptist preacher. You know, my dad was a white Baptist pastor, and they were teetotalers. They weren't religious about it. That's just vocabulary, but they just didn't drink. You know, they didn't drink, but they drank tea. They did drink tea, and they drank, but they didn't drink coffee. Their coffee was mixed coffee, you know, the Nesta, whatever it is. It wasn't real coffee. But anyway, I didn't grow up with that. So Helen lived with us, the nurse Helen, and I'll always remember my father, who is such a loving man. I mean, really a gift as a role model for me. I remember him saying, "Tevo, let's go and get Helen's present today for Christmas, one Christmas." And so he took me out to the country store and he bought her favorite buttercup snuff, a whole big package of buttercup snuff, because she liked it. He loved people. So he wasn't a religious hornet or anything like that. So I grew up with a very, I guess, soft-spoken, but mom could be really, "Don't you look at me like that," kind of, you know. But I was still, I don't know, paralyzed because, I don't know, I was just micromanaged. So I had this introvert, like I'm a creator, I didn't know it, I'm a musician, I just didn't know it, but I was shy. I was bold about the Lord. So I had to figure out who I was because I didn't have any person like that that was a model. And then I used to be a perfectionist. A perfectionist to me was, I was a Christian and I wanted to do what God said, and I knew to forgive everybody. I would forgive everybody no matter, I still do. But if I made a mistake, I would beat myself up. I would do it for days. I did it for days. Well, I was a young mom at the time when God started getting a hold of me big time. And he just told me, he said, "Tevo, you can forgive anybody, but you can't forgive yourself. Unless you can love you and, you know, love you, then, and forgive yourself, then I can't use you." And that really started me. So I started to really not hate myself for being, you know, human. And I forgive myself and I forgive everybody else. But it was God's goodness. But why did I think that way? The devil, not my parents. They didn't do that. They weren't standing over my shoulder. They weren't one of these people that says, "You better study." But no, they were just like, "You were expected." That was part of what I enjoyed, but I also knew that was just the model of the family. You just work and you go to college, you know, all that stuff. So it wasn't a big deal. But now in hindsight, I realize God gave me micro teachings to help people, because even if you're healthy, the devil doesn't want you healthy and tries to block you. And I learned from that before computers came around. I learned that if you've got a lot of talent, if you've got a lot of call, you got a lot of sensitive, you know, perception and gifts and things, it's like a computer. And the enemy from a youth on wants to bruise you, abuse you, mock you, shut you down, make you paralyzed, and make you timid so you can't perform, or beat yourself up. And that's a lot of teaching right there. But that was the 80s on, and God has done it. He's really... So when I was back then... Of course, I was thin then. Back then, I was thinner. And I used to think I was fat. Everybody thinks they're fat. So I would, before God delivered me about perfectionism, the only way I would lose weight is to hate myself and beat myself, you know, just talk myself down to get myself to lose weight. Well, God took that away, and I can't hurt myself. I like myself. I love myself. And so it's because of God and my aunt, who is a dear friend. She wasn't a big boss or a or matriarch or anything. She wasn't, she was just a general servant leader like my my grandmother. So I would talk to her more than mom, dear mom. And so she had a saying. She would talk about the Love Walk Church and seeing your, and this will help you and helps me. It helped me start my positivity about myself. And she would say, Tavo, you got to see people, other people through the eyes of Christ, the eyes of faith and love. And that was her big thing. She kept saying, you know, through my, when I was a young mom and I'd call her up and, you know, my woe, you know, I'm not sleeping and all this. She says, Tavo, you're dying to self. So she was very, very, really companion more than mother was more strong will, you know, whatever it was. She was really loving, but on her terms, let's say, basically. And we had a good, I had a good life, no abuse or anything. So we all live and learn, and we learn how to be and how not to be from all kinds of people. And I try to learn the best from all kinds of ministries and people. And I can go way back. So if we look at the fault finding that is in ministry now, and the Pharisees, who are not fair, you see, they talk about you and never to you. Then we learn from Christ when he had to go through the price he paid just for living the life. And then you go through life with experiences. So I'd never been around dysfunctional operating ministries. I'd never seen that. When I first got into the prophetic, I'm going to talk about that. All right. So out of the background of my experience, I grew up in a safe and non-biased, non-racist family. Because if I had been had racism, I would have looked at the first little black kid I saw at age 6 and thought, oh. But instead I had Helen, I had my parents, I never heard of big any words like that. And when I saw the first little black child in my life, after hearing about the news with racial rights and civil rights wars, you know, that's all I'd ever heard, you know, on the news, never seen a real person with black skin. So when I first came upon a little boy my age in of a different race, the first thing I thought when I looked at him was, oh, he looks nice. I wonder if he wants to play. That's because my parents did and the whole family were healthy. We didn't see them as its types or stereotypes. And they were, that's what we got to do now. Jesus was Middle Eastern. We cannot be so privileged and so whatever this is about this type of thing. We got to get real and loving again. So I had a happier background than most, than many. Oddly, maybe it was odd just to keep me, you know, to give me a perspective for things that weren't so peaceful. And I, you know, no one can help. You can't choose how you're born. If you're born, you know, born in a place you're not respected, or they're awful, or they're big boss, or they're complaining and, you know, nursing grudges and ever get over it and throw fits and are racist or misogynist. You can't help it, but you can grow. God will deliver you out of it, and you need to. You really do. So I had to be learning how to be this brave like I am now. It took me generation to do it. I couldn't do it. I didn't know what it was because I would guess I had mom in the background of my brain like, don't you go past your boundary. I don't know. She didn't know she did that. I forget. I had to forgive her too a lot. People have to forgive me, but that's part of life. Isn't that right? Every generation will find something wrong. Hey, I am very thankful for her, and I'm thankful for my father, and I really am. I wouldn't be this merry. And also together. All right, so when I was sent to study the body of Christ, it was after the Jesus People movement, start of the charismatic movement. I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit at age 20 off campus, Book of Acts experience, nothing dramatic, not falling on the floor. No one gripped me and it didn't seize. With me, I have a theory on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Book of Acts. My theory is because every time I've gotten a touch from the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Lord, or had, you know, encounter with the Lord, or been in a meeting with big, you know, doings, it's been gentle with me. It's never seized me. So I wondered, because I had a happier background than some, I have a theory that people who, that you do see shake, that you do see, you know, a lot of things going on, not to be worried, My thought was that I didn't have abuse. I didn't get addicted to alcohol or drugs or anything. And people who have had trauma, and the people who've got addiction or been through bad, bad, horrible stuff they couldn't help, dysfunction, maybe when the Lord touches them, he's igniting them or delivering them or giving them a visceral touch to replace and displace the other. So I am not going to be your critic if you do that. And I'm not going to be bossed around by you either, you know, some of you. So we're trying to find a happy, happy medium where everyone does as the Lord leads them. And we're not criticizing, but we're just giving suggestions how we act when people don't look just like us, or they act like, think, you know, we do like, what am I saying? Or we think they should do like we say. We're trying to give a little space, a little freedom to be different. That's what we're doing. So when I was sent in the journey to study the body of Christ at age 24 till now, there were no movements like now. Remember the first rock song, you know, Larry Norman, what is it? I wish we'd all been ready. Hey, he was a prophet. You gotta dig that one out. I wish we'd all been, it's for now, better dig it out. But I was so relieved because I was a rock kind of person. I was not a hymns kind. And I was really, you know, thankful for blue jeans and all the stuff that came with the hippie, you know, like Jesus People Flower Child movement for a while. But I'm always got one foot on the ground. You can be falling out in the power all around me. You can do all this stuff. And I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to say, I have one foot on the ground. And I'm watching and I'm observing and I'm taking it in, if that's right, you know, but I'm not going to be I am demonstrative. People like that are not bound, but I am dignified, really. I just have a sense of humor. But anyway, so when I'd gone through movements, I remember the basic first movements was like Jesus People, gentle, and then there was the more of the Holy Spirit, and then they had the faith movement. Well, I was there when Dad died. It had just started, and my mom taught me about it. I taught her about the Holy Spirit. She taught me about that. But there were healing movements. My mom was in Norfolk. I had gotten married, was in Richmond, and so she had gotten uterine cancer, and they had x-rays. That's before Dad died. So she was one that we all believe in. You know, we were getting into knowing about healing and the Word of God, Word of Faith type thing, thank God. So Mom and my sister went to a Catholic charismatic group in Norfolk that believed in healing. And Mom was the Baptist pastor. And she went to the Catholic healing group and got prayed for, and she got healed. And they had x-rays before and after. Now, Dad, who is a great person, didn't go for the Holy Spirit. He went with him, but he didn't want to receive it. That was his choice, because he'd been trained in seminary that the tongues and everything had gone away. The apostles, and, you know, all that. So that was hit. But listen, that's why I'm very careful, because my father is probably the best human, the most loving person, servant leader, and joyful, and really nice, humble. So I honor him. You know, you can talk in 1,000 tongues and never be like that. So listen, love counts. But I do give mercy and teach people, you are going to have to hear about the Holy Spirit and all that for yourself. I'm for it. I do it. If, you know, I am, but I'm not a radical to push it on anybody, and you don't have to push it on me not to do it or to do it. You got to hear. See, this is a lot of things on TV. A lot of people are condemning and criticizing and accusing people of other movements that they have no clue about. It really, those TMZ videos where they make money off of it, bashing this one. And it's really the tongues against the non-tongues. And it's really not even the non-tongues. They don't do it. It's the non-tongues against them that do it usually. But that's, you know. But everybody today has got an opinion, and we'll have to live with it, you know. But also, I really am concerned for the effect on society and making more cynics. It's not breeding transformed holy repentance. It's more like breeding criticism, division, and more cynicism. Oh, yeah, one more. and then they make money off of it. That really bothers me. Monetize. Move that monetization. Quit being a Judas for 30 pieces of silver, I think. Anyway, TMZ video type movie type Christianity. I've written about it. So when that was going on, then they had, it was all calm for a while. So it got more and more showbiz and more money and more, you know, off some doctrines and all these things. So in 1980s, late 1980s, Dad had died and my mom and sister had gotten, you know, told me about Kenneth Hagin, and I started to, you know, I was in Richmond, had my own ministry, so I was involved with the faith people and the Holy Spirit crowd and revival and all kinds. And yet I was always a very, you know, like one foot on the ground person. I don't run with the crowd, and I watched everything. I wasn't swallowing everybody's Kool-Aid. You know, I try not to. So then I, in the crowd, because I moved out to the county and there were smaller ministries, I was one, and I had a citywide area ministry and one that's bigger. There was no Levitical patriarchism yet, but it found me. And that's what I wanted to talk on. So I was there decades, birth onward in Christian ministry, you know, saved and you know, loving Jesus and knowing more, wanting to know more about growing. That's what I did. Well, then it was, I had gotten, let's put it this way, I started getting demonic attack from inside my home. And I know it's the devil, and the devil hates people, and they hates unity, you know. So I knew, because I had been raised so happy, you forgive them, and you love them, and forget them, forgive them. Father, they know not what they do, and you love them, because they, eventually they'll snap out of it. Dad, I had no man in my, you know, no husband, I mean, I was married, but I had no brother in town, no mother and sister, no father. They were gone, so it was me and God. And so I'd thank God for the word of faith. I was called in 79, right before this happened, because I had postpartum depression with my firstborn. And I was called when I was, the child didn't sleep for 2.5 years, but every 2 hours. And I had postpartum depression. My dad died. My grandmother died. All this stuff happened. And I knew it was the devil, but also was, you know, human. And it drove me to God. Thank God it drove me to God. So one day I walked into the Christian, into my living room, our living room, and I thought, I'm going to turn on the low AM wattage Christian station, the low wattage, nothing fancy, just for some encouragement. So I turned it on, and when I turned it on, just randomly turned it on, there was a voice of a pastor, a minister, and he said, choose to be of good cheer and study the word. And it was Kenneth Copeland, brother. And that started me doing it. I have every day, and I studied being of good cheer. You have to choose it and do it. And I started, so then my mom went to the faith movement, and I started getting into that, not under them, oh no, but having my own ministry, and thank God for it. Pick and choose your doctrine. It wasn't about like all they say. I've studied the root from the beginning, and it was very, it needs to be brought out. And then, you know, make sure it's not materialistic. Like, and many times if you go to the organic people, it's not them. It's the people after them. They've taken it, run with it, and spent all this time using their name, saying we're under them, we're affiliated, and that is a lot of it. That crowd also, because I know the area, I know that all the kinds that were affected from that day on in that move, a lot of them were saved, first generation, they were country, they were not educated, and they got saved. They came, like you and me, imperfect, but nobody could have seen what the world, the flesh, and the devil would do, and certain people, but not at all. So I don't mock them. I respect them. Thank God I'm alive. I will say it. I'm alive because what I know of the Holy Spirit and word, the faith, just knowing how to stay alive and forgive everybody and keep, you know, God's mercy. And I do move in signs and wonder. I do know Holy Spirit. I've been out in the, you know, I can go I've been to the big ones with really moving the spirit. I could go there. But I'm not going to go where there's witchcraft, false teaching, too much money, holding people hostage for money. I don't do that. We're starting again to see now what is, I'm a real gentle spirit. People can talk to me. People can just, you know, whatever. And I get it. I don't have to be jumped. Now let me start this. 1991. After the word of faith, which are very cheery. They are very cheery, upbeat. I don't know what the people that are under them out where you live are, because that's a different breed. It really is. TV affected ministry is not exactly, because they mix with all the others and styles and come up with their own. You know, forgive them all. Forgive us all. That could be black, white, and brown. All right. So when I was getting persecuted in my home, I was getting dominated. I was getting cussed, you know, really bad, and it was just wearing. I had two children and the ministry and everything, and I was forgiving, but I was just getting exhausted, and I was working the word. This is what I find about that movement. I am pro the basic core teach. I really am, but I found learning the hard way that I started to work the word. I got to do it to win. I got to do it to get my answer. I got to do it. I got to stand. I got to claim. It's a lot of assertion. You know, when I didn't, God was saying, you need to know both the spirit and the word. And I'm for the word. And so what I've learned is there's seasons for that. If God tells you, if he tells you in your relationship to do it that way, otherwise worship. He started taking me to the worship after that. Thank God. The glory, the worship, many moves of that. But I also found that there are seasons for that, and there are dry seasons, and sometimes you got to learn the hard way. And because you're building the, you know, God call, or just suffering for the Lord, persevering. Well, when I was new, I'd never been taught by prophets. I was always one, and I still am. I was always one, and still am, that you don't go waiting and dreaming. You're not dependent on anybody. You're dependent upon the Lord. And that's Bible. 5 or 10 places. Scriptures for that. So I came up very, you know, always watching. I don't want to get into error. So I had people praying for me. And I was getting dried out because I'd been burned out with all the stuff. So I had a friend, and she says, I hear there's a prophetic meeting, a speaker coming through, and I knew the worship leader. That's what clinched it in 1991. So I went over there, and it was the music, not the prophetic. And it was the music that does it. And see, the music is so, you can have a lot of quality music that is a move of God, that all you need is that. If you're, you know, some days you need your Bible, of course, but there are days to pursue how to, you know, more aggressive or more assertive in the Bible, more focused on standing, and, you know, when you need that, renewing your mind, that helped me a lot, renewing my mind, learning about that decades ago. All right, then you have the time where you just can't do it. It is too much. You cannot do it. You're overwhelmed, and God is so full of mercy that he has the Holy Spirit, and so you can go, if the Lord leads you, and just get that build up and the touch of his presence. And then sometimes you'll just get a word of the Lord in the spirit, or you'll get a touch and your miracle. You don't know what the Lord will do, wants to do. It's so much fun. I love to do that. So when I went for a while, I was never a member. I was in their fellowship, but I noticed the difference in the way things were. I would call, just for teaching, the more happy camper type of ministry, a type A, assertive, aggressive, you know, like clapping and praising. Could be black or white, could be Baptist, could be, you know, if that's more countenance is more cheery. And I'm used to cheer. I'm pretty cheery. So when I went to these were faith people, you know, I'd been through the faith vineyard, and everything was pretty much positive, you know. So then we tried this group, and the music was really, I call it head cleaning. That means you get oppression lifted, which I needed at that time. But when I looked around, I walked in there and I thought, oh, the group. They were very introspective and not smiling. And I thought, oh, okay, God, I see. You're teaching me about these movements. The ones I was in before, like studying the Word of Faith, they're type A, you know, and this is your type B crowd. They're mellow, melancholy, and brooding. So I thought, all right, I roll with it. But I enjoyed the perimeter of that type of ministry. I love the Holy Spirit. I really do. It was not, and I'm going to quit because I'm going to be very careful what I say. It was not until later I realized you don't just go for the worship. You go for whatever else is in there, the doctrinal bathwaters. And I didn't know it at the time, but I always am leery, and I was leery still because I thought these people, you know, in other words, a little bit, prophecy books with their prophecy, you know, that type of crowd. And we also know that some people have been through hell, you know, horrible times. And that was the crowd I think was there. You know, it was bad. But I had never been jumped in public before. And that was what came out of this. I was sitting there because I was learning. I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to learn out of this. So I was sitting there at a conference the first time I got jumped. All right. Do I dare tell it? All right. So I saw this sister over there that, you know, I didn't know anybody, and I had my own ministry. Of course, I wasn't mean enough, I guess, by back then. No one respects you in that group. In this kind of group, if they're dysfunctional, you're mean. I'm sorry. I just didn't know that. I had to learn. Dallas started to teach me. God forbid. We love them, you know. So anyway, I was sitting there, and they had all these rules about prophecy and all this stuff, and I was, you know. So I was trying to hear God, and so this lady was beaming at me. She was looking at me and smiling. Oh, that's nice. You know, they're friendly. So I walk out to the car, and the lady follows me. This is what goes on. And she follows me out. She says, "You have bad fruit." And I went, whoa. So a lot of things are going on in these meetings. And everywhere, it's just that big. The doctrinal bathwater came after the last 10 years. This is way before, but I didn't know. I was married. So the doctrinal bathwaters are this. You go in there, and this is a real big teaching for now, to help yourself protect from dysfunction. The doctrinal bathwaters are you go into a church. You think, God wants me to try this one out. I heard good things about it. So you go in there all ready to hear God and to check them out. So you look around and say, oh, they look nice. They look like they're loving. They look like they're smart. They look like they've got it together because they have beautiful sanctuary and the music's really good. And, you know, however, if there's something in the doctrinal bathwaters, it will be subliminal. It will be occult. It will be witch-watchy or witchcraft or cult or force. So that takes a few visits. And what I found is, in this day we're in, you better watch it. Let me give the illustration. All right, you say you want to take a bath. If you take a natural bath, you go put water in the bathtub. And you make sure it's clean. Because when you get in the water, you don't want to get out and have a virus or anything clinging to you or poison. And this is what you got to know. So if you're going to go and the bath water is healthy and remains healthy, they're still going to be the same kind of people. They will have relationship respect for everybody equally. Black people, ladies, men, children, old, strangers, people with earrings in their noses and whatever they're going to do. They'll have respect for the people, real respect. If not, you're going to find out the hard way. They're going to backbite. They may size you up and say, you're not our kind. Respect our persons. They may have occult, pray you off the property. They may look down on you like they would. Some of the people now are so moved by the outer court and the faces and reputation, you know, rumors and stuff. They would kick the Isaiah 53 Christ off the property. That's why I'm teaching this stuff. They are so pomp and arrived and gentrified that they looked at, they are respecter, they do not respect anybody but them or their kind. That's that bad. So visitor, watch out. It is now the time Paul warned us about. The last days will be perilous. Lovers of themselves. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Fruit, caliber of fellowship even. Not just society, but them. That kind of stuff. From such, turn away. Yes, go fellowship. Hebrews 10, 25. No, don't go if they're like that. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And or 1 Timothy 6, 5. If they measure you by your money. That's why I say the first... the Isaiah 53 Christ would be like a homeless person or houseless person or in poor shape or looking bad, and they would distance themselves and target them and remove them. You know, they'd even word curse Jesus, this crowd. They're that bad. They are. They really are. That's not one. I was told on my studies, I've said it before, God had put on my heart, if I let you see something that hurts people or hurts Jesus' good, safe name three times or more different places, and it's the same thing, he said, that means I see a lot of it. I'm letting you see it so you'll teach on it, and that is what it is. So this is how bad it is. Word cursing is huge. It's probably, I've never known, word cursing and reading my mind, reading me without speaking. it has been a wild ride. It's been something that, to me, there's so much false authority posturing and weaving, like wicker. Wiccan is wicker. Controlled, planned, false authority, get their way. You know what I mean? It's witchcraft, plain old witchcraft right now, occult. So from the first beginning, back in the 1990s, and now there's been a lot of different seasons and a lot of playing games going on now. Now, I've been to Pentecostals, real Pentecostals. I went out. Here is a healthy Pentecostal that I went to see while I was alive, Brother Shambach. I got around. I went through Gun Barrel City to get there in Texas. So when I went there, I always liked Brother. He's not a whelp. He's not a perfectionist. He was an authentic person, and his daughter is now taking over. But I was visiting, went just for a while. I stayed at this campground out there. I didn't. So there I was, and the only thing with that group, which I enjoy that kind, I can get there. You know, I can enjoy a lot of different kinds in different seasons. But the main thing that is the stronghold for me in dealing a lot with real, you know, I can get right in there with them and praise, and I don't mind all that stuff. But don't ask me if you're going to hold people hostage for offerings. That bugs me. That really bugs me. So I would like to raise the caliber and have some, you know, some of the Pentecost, I like, you know, some of the stuff we got in different movements, Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Church of God, Church of God in Christ. There are a lot of people, freestyle. There's so many movements. And then there's people now where I like to go where they know the Holy Spirit power and might, but they're not charismatic. They're not into the false. You know, they keep Jesus first. We want to have Jesus first. And normal people are equal with famous celebrities. Everybody's equal. Normal people, famous or not, should be respected like the famous people. That is a respecter of persons spirit that is giant. It is enormous right now. In the United States, not just one. All right, here's what my own personal belief about the respecter of persons spirit that targets some and is pals with the rest. It's, you know, there's something going on there. Peter, upon this rock, Peter, he even said it. He was brought up in the Torah so tightly, so legalistically, he had a hard time getting free, you know. But even Peter said, and to me it teaches me about people with a lot of legalism, a prison house of belief stuck in their minds. Peter said it like this. He said, oh, I get it. This is a paraphrase. I see you're not supposed to mingle Christ, faith, with the respecter of persons. Oh, I've been under the law so long, God had to tell me, he had to hit him over the head with the rock of revelation to get it through to him. So Peter is our model, but the Bible says, do not mingle faith with respecter of persons, Peter. But then it also talks about in the other parts of the Bible more than once. So my own personal view of respecter of persons definition is this. The respecter of persons mean I respect you and a few others that are just like me, but I ignore the rest. It's cliquish, clannish, crony, clubby, cult, in-crowd, out-crowd, caste system, hierarchy worship, all these things. So do not mingle. That's a command from the Lord, his first church. Do not mingle. Do not mingle faith, your faith, with the respecter of persons. Respect everyone. So our motto at Crossbody Unity is this. Equal opportunity, real respect for the office of every human made in God's image, according to Psalm 139, meaning they're black, white, brown, male, female, any other kind, as well as Christian and non-Christian. That's what we want to get out here. So I'm going to not say it plainly, but I'm going to say, from the time I first got in the Holy Spirit movements, and I've been around, I went to revivals and outpourings and glory and non, you know, a lot of different kinds, black and white, and Vietnamese even. But I never felt unsafe until the last move of God started to get stuck on itself and got into high horse and witchcraft. Why would I want to go? I could tell you why instances, like the lady that jumped me, I can tell you literal things that happened. I think what we got here, what we don't want, is people who are ignorant. I think people are raised in ignorance under country law, passed on tradition, Mountain Williams School of Theology, only got saved off of TV and follow-up Brother So-and-so's tapes all their life, never mingled with normal people. See, Brother So-and-so doesn't do that, or Sister So-and-so. They would never do that, but they're people that trade on their, you know, the people that's caught them off TV and, you know, memorized their preaching and did, you know, never had real background. That's what goes on. That's where it is, in my opinion, a lot of this fabrication, affiliation, idolatry, also money stuff has come from, my opinion. So the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that in the beginning, the good news, there's a scripture for this, the good news was first given to untrained and ignorant men, untrained and ignorant people. My thing is, in the modern day, but God didn't plan on us to stay that way, and that's what we're doing. We're trying to stir you up to new thought. Hey, we're having a rainstorm, an outpouring of the, when I film like this, I know I'm going to use it for audio, so that's why I'll film at any time just to get it going. Where'd I put it all? So anyway, we're here, and we're here to be glad to be alive. We're brave, we're bold, because God wants us to be. And we do want to have everyone introspect, every leader, and then in your family, introspect. The idea is nobody knows it all. Nobody has it all. Nobody ever will have it all. Only Jesus. But he'll give you a part, me a part. If we can collaborate, communicate, and get along, it'll help elevate Jesus Christ's name and his men, all of every his body. You know, it'll be a ministry move, and that's all I want. That's all I've wanted. Now, the other part of the people that I've just mentioned with dysfunction, it's the gossip. The worst thing I know is that I cannot trust people who lie to me. And if you are faking it, you know, if you're just typecasting me, calling me a Jezebel, put me on the witch list, it's so hard. I'm doing it as a shock value, and teaching this goes on not just to me. It's not personal. I've been in all sorts of places. Through my life, the Lord had had me in study pockets of Christians, good, bad, and ugly. And I was in Virginia, Central Virginia, also in Norfolk, Virginia, Virginia Beach. I was also sent up to Pennsylvania many times. I was sent to Tulsa, Oklahoma many times. I was sent to Orlando and Tampa many times, the panhandle. I was sent to Dallas 15 years, mega, mega, mega country. I was sent to North Carolina many times, South Carolina, and I live here now. And I like South Carolina. I like it up here. But it's still got a lot of big boss up here. It still does. So we are pro-Christ. We are pro-wisdom. We are pro the right people. We're pro making the right choices. But we got to find out who in the world is doing a cult in ministry. Why? It is anti the Christ. Anti the Christ, it can bring judgment down on you. We don't want that. You don't want it. When I look at life, I look at life and say, life could be over at any moment. God forbid. So you don't want to be find out the hard way that you were one of the ones that God said, I never knew you. Or that you got it wrong, that you didn't tell him about the cross and God held you accountable for all these people. You want to make sure they're going. You want to make sure you're going. I walked through so much dysfunction in the last move gone bad. The last move got wealthy, but poor. Poor me, poverty spirit. Oh, we're so sorry for ourselves. That bugs me. But it was also the main thing that really drove me apart from study charisma and myself was the dysfunction matched too much the 2 Timothy 3:1-5 warning. So you should train people against that. Train the fruit not to be from that passage, Pastor. And also the 1 Timothy 6:5, money, measuring by your money. No love, no respect, no fear of the Lord. That part is not everywhere. But it's a disease that is just big because so many people follow them and emulate them. The big part, I really... I'm not immune from it. It bothers me. It really is psychic reading me. Psychic reading me. Gossip. Not confronting. The thing that started this study of wealth discovery, historically, was getting accused by biased people with false doctrine. And they all started the rumor mongers and they jump me in, they call me this, a Jezebel, and all this. It's like old timey, but it happens. Then I went to Dallas and found it's giant. I did get jumped once. I need a whole, to get it over with, I need to get a whole list of all the things, because it was too many things, tragically, for the nation. But the Lord had said, Tevo, if you see something 3 times or more, that means I see a lot of it, and you're to teach on it. That's why I'm teaching it, because I saw 50 times, 100 times through 47 years of this. But nothing until the wealth movement. It has only been the last 30 years when I got into the prophetic moving in the gifts crowd, and not all of them do. There is 3 kinds of ministers now in these groups. There is, and you can assess them, not accusing them. All right, you assess them by the quality of their character and their fruit, and that would be the Enoch, which is the first love, holy fear of the Lord, remnant, very respectful, true people, true blue. All right, then we got the Demas. Demas is Paul's comment about the young man, the gifted man, who Paul said, Demas loved the things of this world more, so he left the ministry. So they have 1 foot in the world. All right. Then we have the Eli, the first Samuel Eli trait of the good old boys, LP, use them, accuse them, and defile them ministry. Boys will be boys, playtime, Eli in denial, misogynist, and also cynic and out of his, past his prime. Oh, yeah, all the people in the town, they knew they abused the women and slept with the women that came to the door. But Eli just let it go because he didn't like women. He didn't like anybody. He loved him. See, it's a show of not just anti-woman, defiling women, using women in ministry. It was respect, no respect for somebody else, objectifying, defiling them. They had no respect for God and no respect for women, or no, which are human people called women. And then we have Eli himself showing his true colors, because the Bible teaches us that the mouth speaks, but the heart is full of. So when the lone woman, remember I talked about the Pharisees catch the woman and never bring the man, the LP. Well, when the lone woman came, it's always when you're alone they do this. They call you out. They stare you down. It's always when you're alone. It's really weird, you know. Thank God I'm not an LP. You know, I moved out of that dysfunction. The Jezebel hunters. Sorry. Anyway, so what was this? Oh, if you look at the fruit of the third kind of minister, Christian, then you're going to see the traits are money and using people, sexual. Sex and money, all right? Those are the big ones that wiped them out, that God removed them from the office and wiped the whole crew out and said, you're never going to have another buddy in your family on the ministry, you know, call of offices again. Sad. So Eli was there one day, the story of Eli. He's sitting there, the older priest, knowing his denial. Oh, yeah, they're sleeping with women and just women. Oh, yeah, they're using the money and taking it for themselves, putting pressure on people, hirelings. Oh, but we're, you know, we're in place. Nobody's going to take us. It's our choice. So here comes Lone Hannah. Lone woman, no man beside her. That's the test. So she's weeping. And the reason Hannah is grieving is because she's persecuted by Peninnah, the other wife. Her husband, Elkanah, loves Hannah most, and he has allowed her to go because she's, you know, that's head of household. So Hannah's in submission, as they like to think, you know all the facts of submission. So she shows up unannounced, and there's Eli outside watching. He's on his break. Well, the lone woman comes, and the first thing that triggers in his heart when he sees a weeping lone woman is this. He says, oh, she's a drunk. She's a troublemaker. She's, you know, she's to blame. He accuses for weeping. That is true LP. It really is. Christian LP, really. So it's branding and labeling from afar what the Christ would have done, what Jesus would have done, said, oh, she's hurting. I wonder what's wrong. So he'd get up, walk over, exert himself because he cared. He respected all people, not the LP. So when we look and delve into the Eli Temple A priesthood, the history of the whelp, Levitical patriarchy, it is just this. It is the patriarchy of ministry. Levitical patriarchy is the big boss. Boys will be boys many times. Cronyism, the in crowd, doesn't respect real people, doesn't respect people. So God, and no holy fear of the Lord, so God had to remove them, sadly. This time around, we're at the very last, and we really want, you know, there is such a thing as the yeast of the Pharisees, and yeast spreads. So it yeast puffs up, a sign of pride. Puff, pride, you know, pride puffs up. When I lived in the old day, before Dallas, that shepherding movement, which is LP, started to come criticizing me, but many women, white women. The reason I'm saying white women, because I think they're scared if they're being called racist if they did that to black women, frankly, because I'm watching. And I'm studying for the sake of the gospel, not the gossip, but for the sake of God's last days move. And so I watched, I thought, wow. And as I was led by the Spirit around town, I found out this group of about 6 or 7 pastors who were of this shepherding movement, which was later, I know, was Evil Eye, witch watching, Jezebel, you know, church hopping, church hopping, and really under the law, and also very reviling people. I didn't know that existed like I did. So it was tied with the Holy Spirit. You could be really have good movements with good stuff, but then have that in it. And that was the case mostly. But I didn't know what I know now and how it really was occult in certain ones of them. And it was a season of long suffering and not knowing, and then realizing that there is something going on in these movements, not just the Lord or the Holy Spirit. The doctrinal bathwaters was starting to come into play. So I started to think about, you know, it was covering. Covering movement and shepherding are the same. Or it's big and charismatic, even in Florida. Anywhere you go, the charismatic, it's always the women are trained. And, oh, yes, you're not covered. Ooh. And I looked that up in the Bible. I studied it. It's not in the Bible. It's not in First Church. No. There's chain of command, which is what I do. Chain of command. Ephesians 5:21, First Church. I check that out. Mutual submission. Mutual submission in the fear of the Lord. And if they're married, if they're, you know, wanting to please God, they will have the wife submitted to the husband. But that's not legalism. It's love. And also chain of command. I believe in chain of command because I was raised in it. I've been wed in it. I believe in chain of command. I believe in having a discussion, working things out. And if the husband and wife don't agree, if they're Christians, born again Christians, then the husband has the chain of command authority. You know, he should say, well, I'm going to go pray about it. And whatever he comes up with, you do. That's all. But you don't lie there and just be a milquetoast wuss. You give your opinion. And there's mutual respect from him in the fear of the Lord. That's not taught. The fear of the Lord is needed. It's humility, graciousness, respect for the other. And that affects the children too. So with the big boss and the authoritarian, that is like any woman that looks pretty strong. They're out. They're not submitted. Surely they're a witch. And I triggered that. I found that out. I triggered it. I'm the litmus test. So when I did trigger it, I just thought of God. He said, Tavo, if you see something that hurts people three times or more, or my good name, then I want you to study it and teach on it. And I have. Then I met like 30 others, women. They had that happen, and one man. So, you know, it's really pretty pathetic to think this is ministry, going to church. You want to go like, you really want to go to these places like that? You really do? Don't you have any other place you can go that's safer? Yeah, don't go there. Go somewhere else. Form your own. Go online. I went online because of, I was sent online, but I also was online because I think of the people that I'm talking, you know, that go through stuff at the local level. They have no, it's tragic. They have nowhere else to go. So that God invented online, and I call online because I have online fellowship.us started in 2015 because of all this in Dallas. So I thought the online ministry and our online fellowship.us is like the end time catacombs. The end time catacombs to hide in. It's the online cave of Abdullah, where all the people who are disgruntled and, you know, they were treated, disrespected, and put down by the locals, they could go and fellowship together. That's why we're here, to be accepted in the beloved and respected. Ephesians 1:6, Paul said, accepted in the beloved as part of the package of Christianity, of fellowshipping, of ministry, of Hebrews 10:25. Nowadays, it's like you have to qualify to be respected in these beloveds now. You have to qualify. Oh, yeah, you're not our kind. Because, see, it's a respecter of only some persons. That's the issue right now. So we're calling it out. We're making a hissy fit. But not naming your names. We value you and all your good qualities. But listen, it is just dysfunctional. And I'm not going to anywhere like that again because I've had too much psychic. The psychic reading me, the psychic praying against factor, the cultish, really, the occult witchcraft did it. Because I am a prophet and I can know what's going on, and it bugs the stew out of me. It's wrong. It is evil. It's just plain unrighteous. But yet it's accepted. All these people think that's the way you do it. That's how you be a prophet. You read everybody's minds. You never speak because you're too good. You don't need to now. You've evolved. You've gotten so important. That's what's so bad. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. From such turn away, witch watching I have. Now, let me say this. Once they stop it and repent, I'll never talk about it. I won't need to. I'll get to go visit and get in the Holy Spirit again. And I'm not against you, brothers, sisters, mothers, word cursors. I'm not against you, but I don't trust you right now. I want to have a family feel so I can go, because, you know, God has got so many styles and kinds out there that are not like that, that I can go there, and I will, and have our own. And you can have your own and go wherever you need to be. So when you get around people that have the evil eye, I've gotten some basic tips to train. And the big thing is you want to avoid trouble down the path and find out you're in the wrong, lukewarm doctrinal bathwaters. You really don't want to go there. You don't want to be in the word curse group. You don't want to trigger it. You want to make sure you're... So I would say this. You know, Jesus had a sense of humor. Hebrews 1:9. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. All right. And he had two reasons why. You got to read them for yourself. All right. But I would say there are a couple of phrases, phrases I can give you to sort of help you discern when you go visit. One is, beware of the scowls of false doctrine. If they're scowling, never smiling, no mirth, then you're going to be sure later on, Phariseeism, backbiting, witch watching, something's going on that isn't right. The other one would be Levitical equals critical. In the old days, the Torah law is for the Jews, but when it gets into the New Testament, Jesus fulfilled the law. Every jot, and he took the word curses and everything, the curse on him. So therefore, he's paid the price. We have his blood. He suffered for us, risen in victory. And so now, there is no condemnation, word cursing. There's no evil eye, and there's no domination in Christ. There's no legalism. So the law, if they're under the law, that means they will be accusing. So the accuser law is there. I caught her. I saw them. They look like they're church hoppers. I caught him smoking. She dyes her hair blonde. Whatever it is. I saw. I caught. I heard. That's a Pharisee if I ever heard one. That's the law speaking. So like we said, you got to hear God for yourself. It's up to you, but I'm just giving you some tips, some suggestions to proof. As I said, there's a lot of occult activity now in the basic Book of Acts fields that I didn't know existed until the last 20 years. It's gotten bigger, and you know, and the people have gotten harder. These groups have produced hard, tough people that are trying to also do it. But does that mean they're all evil? No, or wicked people? No, they're just misled. They're not trained, or they've just gotten off. And the Bible teaches that many will get off, so don't you be one, or me be one. As I've said on a phrase, I said, and I have to talk to me too. I'm working on me too to be careful. And it's the phrase is, they say that in the last days there'll be many false prophets. Let you and I endeavor not to be on that list. How about that? I'm working on it, but that means we have to do it by grace. And if we fall, we get up again. And you forgive people. If they fall, they forgive you. If I fall, and you know, we don't have them put their trust in me or you, but in the Lord. That's another thing. So we're going to keep on going and keep on growing. And we have a lot of room to give and a lot of room to cover, because we've had a lot of good experience, big experience that could help many people. God is good. He's been faithful. He's been a companion. He gives me humor and mirthful thoughts that are just hilarious. We have a good time. But we do want to help people. We need to help people get on the right track. So if you need mentoring, if you need to talk doctrinal, iron sharpens iron, theology, theory, I'm a musician. That's the part that's missing, is my musician side. And I'm a writer, songwriter, and musician, trainer, but also composer. So we're trying to get it out there again. But God is good. If you want to have a witchcraft spirit, don't call me up. I can tell you're doing it if you do that. I can. One reason is they don't look. They don't relate. They're just sort of no mirth, no joy. And we need joy over here. We want to have joy. So I'll tell everybody as I sign up for now, this is Tavo D'Arcy of CrossBodyUnity.com for everybody. Everybody's equal. You're a peer until proven otherwise. And it's an option to bear the fruit, not to be a member, not to be controlled, but to say, in the last days, how do you tell people that are true? You tell them by the fruit. You tell them by the fruit of character. You tell them by the fruit of how they act under pressure. You can tell them if there's a sense of quality respect for you as a person, that they're equal. They don't have to agree with you, but are you with them, but they're treating you with respect in relationships. So I'm going to give you a couple of verses to proof yourself and to train from and proof those that you want to deal with. The ones you want to be with are going to be like James 3:17. The wisdom from above, they're going to be like Jesus in that. They're going to try to be, with God's help, to stay in James 3:17 as best they can. If they fall down, get up, they get back on. All right, the wisdom from above for all of us and leaders in training is pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruit without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, and self-control, the root of all government. So self-control at CrossBody Unity and self-governing is the main form of government that allows us to go to the next one, which is Ephesians 5:24, mutual submission in the fear of the Lord. You respect everybody. You respect all boundaries. If you are visiting somebody's house, their fellowship, their mansion, or their hovel, their business, or their office, it's not yours. So you walk in, this is how you do it, mutual submission. You walk in and you take off your mantle of authority, your leadership, you're on their turf, and you respect them, and you're smart, and you don't jump out and say things you shouldn't or take over. And when you leave and you're off the property, you put your mantle back on, your authority, and do what you want to do. But you don't do it to me if you're on my property, and I don't do it to you on your property, on your ministry. I had no clue until I got the crowd that evil eyes, the crowd that's suspicious and all this stuff, LP. I didn't know all the doctrines were like that. I had never been around this Levitical patriarchism and shepherding or control or submission. It's all tied in. So I would walk in, my Baptist side, you know, happy and calm and sweet and like a normal Christian, like a Catholic or a Baptist or Methodist or a black person, because they're always smiling to me anyway. So I'd walk in like a normal person, a natural person, never normal, but natural. And I would trigger it. And I thought, what in the world do I do? What have I done? What have they seen on me? That is triggering the whelp stare, the blacklisting, the posturing and the evil eye. What is it? I'd been in many hundreds of other places. They don't do that. It's a doctrine. It's a dark doctrine. It's not life-giving. It's dark. So it's not the wisdom from above. It's not pure. It's not peaceable. It's not easily entreated, believe me. It's not full of mercy. No. And it is not. It is with partiality. And I guess it's a hypocrite. They say, oh, we want you to come to our church. We represent Jesus. Come and fellowship. Put money in the plate. But when you get there, they don't want you. It's a respecter of persons. It's posturing. It is fronting the fact they advertise one thing and they don't want you. It's really like merchandising, prostituting God's name. They don't really want you. They want bodies in the seats to take up the money and look good, you know, have money. But instead, they're presenting a false front, and their reputation is lying, the fact it is taking God's name in vain. Because I've thought about this. What is that? Why? They say they're Christian, and you go to the Christian, you know, with a certain expectation that they mean it. So It's Exodus 27, when it says, "Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain." What does that mean there? That means false advertising, bait and switch. They advertise Jesus, come to Jesus' house, fellowship with the saints, mothers and fathers, all colors and kinds accepted like Jesus would. But you go and nope, they only want their style, their papal style. That's what they want. So we're just learning. We're just thinking about information that might be helpful for you when you shop around, when you test drive your local leadership church. I would advise the whelp, the sin spine whelp, and the people who visit there, everyone observe, everyone evaluate, everyone assess, not accuse, but assess people by James 3:7-3, how they're sitting there, how they're acting, how they're manning up, how they're womaning up, how their leadership team acts. Are they respectful to all? And do they have the respect for a person's spirit? Watch out. Unless you're in the in crowd, of course. And so therefore, I would say, are they using God's name in vain? If not, they will respect certain people. The other part is James 3:17, assess them by character and quality and how they treat people and respect people. And I do the same. You do the same for me. Are they... Over time, the leadership, the staff, the elders, the helpers that are under there and devout people to them, loyal and faithful, are they the fruit and character of Jesus in James 3:17, pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruit without partiality? And are you? They get to assess you back, sitting out in their seat, walking around, chatting with people. All right, so simple. God bless you. He loves you. This is Tevo D'Arcy signing off for now. God